Well, good evening, everybody. Hiding behind those names, I trust you're actually there. Want to encourage you to open to Acts 13, Acts chapter 13, as we consider this thought of going forward in the work of a new assembly. The other thing I wanted to encourage you is to maybe have something to write on and with, of course, because the intent of these Wisdom at the Gate, as I understand them, is to be practical and to kind of be on the at the gate, on the front lines in thoughts. So I'd like to encourage you to even be practical in your thoughts as we consider this thought of going forward in the work of a new assembly. Wonder what you think about that. Going forward in the work of a new assembly. What would be involved with going forward and work in a new assembly? Acts 13. If you have Acts 13, I want to read a couple verses here right at the beginning. I'm just going to read verse 2 and then ask a question. It says, while they were serving the Lord or ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set Barnabas and Saul apart for me for the work to which I have called them. I want to ask a question as we start today is whether we should be seeing this happening today, that the Holy Spirit would be saying, set aside so and so and so and so for the work to which I've called them. Wonder what your thoughts are on that. This is, the early church, it's the first missionary journey of Paul, recorded in the scriptures for us as a model of how the church is going to go forward, as here it's going towards Turkey, modern day Turkey, as they go on their first missionary journey. And it comes from the Holy Spirit saying to send two people, Paul and Barnabas, for the work to which I've called them. And so, should that be happening today? So my main burden, I do want to give some practical thoughts at the end, but to start with here, I want to just challenge this idea. I've been part of two new assemblies. That might be a surprise to some of you. The first one was when I was 3 years old, so it met in my Uncle Steve's basement initially. And then 40 years later, another new assembly. Should we be seeing new assemblies? Should there be new works happening like we're happening here in Acts 13? We'll look at a couple of the verses in Acts 13 and 14, but it starts with the Holy Spirit saying, now separate to me so and so and so and so for the work to which I have called them. And perhaps part of the reason why we don't see it is in the beginning of the verse, it says, as they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, that these men in Antioch were before the Lord seeking his face, seeking his interests, evidently in an earnest way, since they were fasting about it, burdened in that way. And so, in response to that, the Holy Spirit says, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Should we be seeing the Acts 13 and 14 work of God happening in our days? I'd suggest we should be. I hope you agree with me in that regard. Here's a few verses. You can look at them in your scriptures as well, but of what was involved with that. It says, while they were serving the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set Barnabas and Saul apart for me, for the work to which I have called them. It was a work. Then, when they had fasted, prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So, this was the assembly in Antioch, that they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them and sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, so the assembly was in agreement with the Holy Spirit in sending them away, but truly the Holy Spirit was the one sending them. So God, as is leading in his work going forward by moving these two men to leave Antioch, and they get on a boat and they sail to Cyprus and then to Pisidia modern day central Turkey. It says in chapter 14, they continued to preach the gospel. So that's what they were doing. They were going and preaching the good news of salvation through faith in Christ to the Gentiles. And then it says in verse 23 of chapter 14, when they had appointed elders, they had gone to several cities, and then they'd come back to those cities where people had been saved and were disciples. And it says, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they entrusted them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So they went and preached the gospel, and people were saved, and a new local assembly, a new local church was established, and they committed them to the Lord on whom they believed. The Lord who had led them was going to take care of this new assembly. Not that they didn't care about them, but they sailed back to Antioch then. So that was the work that the Lord wanted them to be doing. Chapter 14, 26, they sailed to Antioch where they had been entrusted to the grace of God, or commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. So we wonder, what work did the Holy Spirit want them to do? We can read Acts 13 and 14. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God had done. So the Holy Spirit sent them, and God did things with them, and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Should we be seeing that kind of thing happening in our days, in our location? Workers led by God, sent out by the Holy Spirit, who are going to call souls to Christ by the gospel, resulting in assemblies being established in new locations. I hope that you agree that we should be seeing that. I'm just going to note a couple things that we see here from Acts 13 and 14. First of all, is that they were in touch with the Lord. These five men were ministering to the Lord. They were in fellowship with God. They were evidently talking to the Lord about the Lord's interests, because the Lord picked them to send them out. They were praying perceptively about what God was interested in, and obviously he was interested in his gospel going forward. And so he sends them, and they go. And they go in faith. How's it going to work out? I mean, just think about how that was happening back in those days, when you get on a boat and sail in the Mediterranean, and there's not going to be communication for weeks, months. And how's it going to work out? Who knows? The Lord knows. And so they go in faith, trusting the Lord as they go. And the assembly sends them. The assembly's behind them, in fellowship with them, supporting them spiritually and probably financially initially, but they had to trust the Lord as they would get going. Then they labored to proclaim the gospel, and they suffered along the way, and ultimately established a local gathering. So as we think about these things, we could think, well, if we were going to see Acts 13 and 14 happening in our days, these would be the kind of things we would want to look for. It's not a comprehensive list, of course, but maybe it's not happening too much because we're not in touch with the Lord too much. Intimately praying, talking to him, really interested in his interests. Maybe we've gotten distracted. We've got our eyes on other things that aren't really that important in view of eternity. And when the Lord says go, do we say no, or do we obey his guiding? Does the assembly, the existing assembly, like Antioch, or existing assemblies, cooperate with God's guiding and have fellowship in the work going forward? The workers, do we love souls? Are we sacrificial? And do we value local assemblies gathered unto Christ? I mean, as we think about, like, what is God doing today? That's what he's doing. So we should really, really value local assemblies gathered unto Christ. So may the Lord challenge us in this, in our thinking. Perhaps we need some adjustment to our thinking related to our intimacy with God, or availability to God. How are we doing with that? I'm thinking mostly myself about the Northeast of the United States, but obviously this applies way beyond that. That's kind of the field the Lord's given me. But how available are we for the furthering of God's interest, his work? How are we doing with developing, and that we would trust the living God and go forward not knowing how it's all going to work out. But after all, that's how Paul did it. But don't we know a lot of people that have done that? That have gone forward trusting God? And there were assemblies and individuals that were behind them as they went out. I'm going to make reference to a few examples. Let me just stop sharing a second so you can see these. This book was a blessing to me, Saved to Serve by John Martin. I don't know how many assemblies started in Southern Ontario. So I read it in the 90s, I guess, maybe the 2000s. Then I was given this book. He loved the plant. T.B. Gilbert went around the Midwest and beyond and planted local assemblies in proclaiming the gospel. It wasn't that long ago. I mean, it was in the 1900s. And then recently I read this book, which I really recommend, Father of Faith Missions, Anthony Norris Groves. What a great example of sacrifice for the interests of God. And should that be happening still today, or is that just kind of a bygone era of the work of God being this? I'd like to suggest it's not a bygone era, and we need to maybe get back to the intimacy, the availability, the trust, and the support that characterized the early church here. And as you look back at these workers and works, you see these things as well in their lives. Now, just I like maps. So a little map of Acts about how things develop. So the church gets started in Jerusalem, but then because of persecution, people move up to Antioch, and the church in Jerusalem sends one of their workers, a good man, Barnabas, up to check on them and help out. And he gets Saul and brings Saul to Antioch, and they're having a great time in Antioch, and it seems to be a thriving assembly. And in this thriving, healthy assembly, the Holy Spirit says, I'd like you to take two out of five of the leading men, the ones that do the teaching and such, and I'd like you to send them to Galatia. So the Lord takes Barnabas, who Jerusalem had lent to Antioch, if you will, or sent to Antioch, and he says, well, let's take him and Paul and send them to Galatia. Now, on Paul's second missionary journey, we see him pick up Timothy. So it's Silas and Paul at that time, and Timothy. So the assemblies get started in Galatia, but they're not hanging on to Timothy, this good young man in their assemblies, couple assemblies, Antioch, Lystra, Acts 16. And they say, okay, the gospel's going forward. We're in. And they send Timothy along with Paul and Silas. They go to Philippi and preach the gospel. And when Paul and Silas and Timothy, they move on from Philippi to Thessalonica, we know from Philippians 4 that they sent funds to them once and again. The Philippian assembly, new assembly, young assembly, but engaged in the furthering of the gospel. This is the New Testament vision. Now, a brother that had served in Latin America, he said that the saints down there, they think of it as, I think it's Campos Blancos, forgive my weak Spanish, but the whole idea is white fields. It's to bring it over into English. White fields. That is a new assembly started. They're not going to just settle in. They're going to think about the next field that we're going to go forward with the gospel. And so it was in these assemblies in the early church. They didn't hang on to people, their best people, the Barnabas, the Paul, the Timothy. And they didn't hang on to their funds. They were after advancing God's interests, God's gospel, and seeing new assembly. And so a new assembly gets going in these places, Galatia, Philippi, Thessalonica. We know about them. They didn't wait until they had it all figured out. They went forward with God, trusting God. And as you continue on in the book of Acts, you see all these other people coming from Thessalonica, helping out and furthering the work. Should that be happening today? It's the New Testament church model. It's the advancement of the gospel model. I'd encourage that it should be happening today. And that we want to be an active part of what God is doing today. As a young man, I was saved at age 9, really came to read the scriptures when I was 14 and more consistently when I was 17, and came to love the book of Ephesians. And in the book of Ephesians, I saw really clearly that God's interest today, God's work today, is the gospel and the assemblies. And so that's what I wanted to be part of. I challenge, that's what all of us should think. That's what Paul thought. Boy, what a privilege to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, the unfathomable riches of Christ. And then to help them understand the plan of the mystery, the assembly, God's plan for today. So as we think about going forward in the work of a new assembly, I'd like to suggest that this is God's plan for today. And so we ought to order our lives accordingly. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that I need to go to another town. It might mean that. But the saints in Philippi were behind people going to another town. The saints in Galatia were behind Timothy going to another town. So we could be that. We could prioritize our lives around that. And then this example of Paul and Barnabas and the other three being in fellowship with God, such that they were knowing God's thoughts. And as they're going to go forward, they'd see things the way Christ sees things. I put a couple quotes of how Christ sees things. He says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." And so I challenge us, I challenge myself, do I see the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few? Like, is there plenty of room for a whole lot of work to be done in forwarding the gospel? Or is it all, we're in pretty good shape? The gospel is getting forwarded. There's plenty of work in North America, in Pennsylvania, in the Northeast, that we don't need to be competitive in any way, shape, or form as we think about advancing the gospel. And then the Lord Jesus gets out of the boat and sees them, a crowd like sheep without a shepherd. Have I seen people like that? I go to a nearby university. I think there's 2,200 students on the campus. And sometimes I'm waiting between maybe having breakfast with somebody in a Bible study. Or maybe I'm in the cafeteria and there's probably 1,000 students in there. And I just think about them as being like sheep without a shepherd. Here they are at 18, 20, 21. Do they have anyone shepherding them? I mean, actually shepherding them, that knows them, that's engaged with them, that's having meaningful, heartfelt conversations with them, that's stirring them up and seeking God. Do we see things the way Christ sees things? And then, which I'll try to illustrate and emphasize a little bit later, to learn to do humble, sacrificial, long-term labor. Paul picks up and Barnabas, and they go for a year, and then they pick up and travel again for a couple of years, and it's not very comfortable. You read 2 Corinthians 11, sacrificial, long-term, humble. That's what it takes to see the work of a new assembly go forward. And I, you know, Amy and I don't hold a candle to the work that many others have done. That's another great reason to read biographies is, you know, you think about, oh, did I do anything significant? You're like, well, you know, all we're called to do is do what the Lord calls us to do, but it's good to keep humble, to think about, you know, Bert Elliott in Peru having 100 some assemblies started. But may the Lord raise up 100 some assemblies in our area. Why not? May he raise up laborers for his harvest. I'd love for us to think that way. I'd love for us to think as we look at like a map of the Northeast Pennsylvania, that we would say the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. There's so many people like sheep without a shepherd. Well, the Lord gave us the privilege, just going to share a little of our story to maybe help in giving some thoughts and practical thoughts. But the Lord allowed us to be part of starting a new assembly in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, which is near Harrisburg there. But, you know, as we think about this region, you know, what does the Lord Jesus think? What are his interests and goals? You know, what are my interests and goals? What are your interests and goals? Like, what do you spend time on? What's your priorities? How about your wallet? Like if you look at your bank account, are your interests and goals in line with the Lord Jesus' interests, like we've seen in the book of Acts? All right, I'm just going to tell the story of Amy and I very briefly. I hope to do this in like 5 or 10 minutes, and then we'll try to give some practical thoughts. So Amy was raised in New Jersey. I was raised north of Philadelphia in the country. Went to college in Bethlehem near Allentown, where we met, and we were married in 1996. the Lord provided a job out near Harrisburg, Hershey area, and then I lost that job soon after that. But the Lord provided. I was only off for a week, and I got a job down in York, Pennsylvania. So we were part of the assembly there for a longer period of time. Then we intentionally moved up to Mechanicsburg in 2008 with the heart to see a new assembly there. Really, the strongest connection at the time actually was a Bible study with middle school students. This is our family situation today. Amy and I, with our three children in their 20s, one that's engaged, and my mother-in-law there is shown as well. But I'm going to just zoom back to 30 years ago. Amy and I were married, and here we are in Yosemite on our honeymoon. And then the Lord provided that through the years, He provided one child, and then a second child, and a third child. And part of this, I'm just trying to illustrate that we just kind of lived normal life. We had a family. But as we were doing that, we were active in the work of God. And so active that the Lord led to reduce my work hours. There are people, there were ladies that were reducing their work hours because of having children, down to 32 hours. And so I asked, "Hey, can I reduce down to 32 hours?" After talking with the elders in the assembly in York. Now, our family obviously kept getting older as time goes on, and the Lord put it on our heart to relocate to Mechanicsburg with this heart for a new assembly. Now, we'd actually visited a couple other towns and nothing seemed to develop with them. But then the Lord arranged through some guys getting saved at camp that the heart was turned towards Mechanicsburg. Here's a journal entry of mine that's from May 2008. "It is so unquestionably the hand of the Lord in timing. He withheld the tax returns." There's 3 years of tax returns. I filed some old tax returns because I didn't realize there was a credit I could file for. He withheld the tax returns arriving until now, and yet was not a moment too late, for they arrived the day we wrote the deposit check on our new house in Mechanicsburg. Yes, the Lord is with us. Oh, my heart, do not forget it. Your God is directing. Trust Him and go with confidence in your living God. A small thing to pick up and relocate in 2008 when houses weren't selling, and with a young family. And I was moving away from my workplace, what was familiar. Nothing like going to Baghdad, like Anthony Norris Groves did, but it's still there's sacrifice involved in it. Sacrifice involved. Now, we didn't move to Mechanicsburg on our own. We met with the elders of the assembly. They were in agreement with this desire, and so we went with the assembly, cooperating with it. So we went there, and the Lord allowed some things that happened for a couple of years that really didn't develop. But then in 2011, he opened the door to a nearby college. We happened to choose a piano teacher whose husband happened to be the chair of a department at the college that happened to need an adjunct in the field that I happened to have changed my major to when I was in college. And I use the word happen in the sense of, Ruth happened on the field of Boaz. Sometimes people say, "How did you get connected there?" And I say, "The sovereignty of God." But we did go forward with God. We did pursue opportunities. When our kids would be doing piano recitals, I would say, "Hey, I'd love to teach if you ever need someone to teach. I'm an engineer and I could do that for you." And so then the time came and it was just the right class that they needed an adjunct in. And so through that, there was this open door to be on campus, to meet students. And then eventually it opened up that I could do chapels on campus because I was on staff. Now I've only taught 3 times as an adjunct, but the Lord allows the door to continue to be open, not in teaching chapels in the last 5 years, but that gave us the connections that then led to Bible studies in the union, Bible studies in our home, personal connections that He provided. In 2011, the new assembly started. This is our family at the time that that happened. One of the ways that the Lord brought together the assembly is a family showing up at the York assembly that lived in Mechanicsburg and had a heart for being part of an assembly. And so, lo and behold, they were at our house that night having pizza with us. And they're still part of the assembly, a faithful part of the assembly still today. Now, as the assembly developed, there was a much shepherding to be doing. And then there was also much opportunity at the college. And You have these times in life, they're kind of like a crossroads or a crisis where you have to make a decision. Am I going to keep making money, or am I going to do the work that the Lord's given me to do? Now you need to be discerning. And so in leaving my full-time job, I didn't just do that. In fact, what happened is another company asked me out to lunch and offered me a job, and I said, I'm actually thinking part-time. And it was 6 months or more before we actually made the move to switch to part-time work. And it wasn't until we had met with the elders in our assembly, the brothers in our assembly, and they were in agreement, and we saw the hand of God guiding it. Here's one example of how we saw the hand of God guiding in it, September 2014. Last Thursday morning, Amy and I specifically asked our father to do something significant to indicate we should move forward with this part-time job, showing us that he will provide for us. And not truly surprising to us, because we have seen our God work this way before. On Thursday, in the mail, we received a note from the assembly in Allentown indicating that they wanted to partner with us in the work of the Lord in Mechanicsburg, and enclosed was a substantial gift. We had never previously received a gift from this assembly other than when I spoke to the assembly. This note and gift, including the day it arrived, was from the Lord. So we pray Thursday morning, and in the mail arrives a check that day. So obviously the check was in the mail before we even prayed. And so the Lord encouraged us forward. And for 11 years now, he's taken care of us. And this year I've stepped away from my work, even in the part-time job. I want to give an example of the Lord's care for us and provision for us. This was a picture of our kitchen. Actually, we fixed it up a little bit, round one. And during this time, we had 5,000 people visit. Now, it might have been the same person. It's just they came through the front door another time. And many of them were fed. Some of them stayed overnight. Some of them stayed for a couple months, in fact. Family stayed for a couple months that the Lord added to the assembly, which is a huge help during that time. But thankfully, Amy cooked many meals in a kitchen that wasn't great. And we had 30, 40 students in our home in a kitchen that had five doorways involved. Eventually, the Lord arranged that we could upgrade the kitchen and combine the dining room and the kitchen together. It's much more functional for hospitality and for fellowship. But it takes effort and patience and sacrifice if you're going to be forwarding the work of God, like we've seen in every servant of the Lord in the Bible and since then. In 2019, the Lord allowed some significant disruption in the assembly, such that it was on the edge. But the Lord encouraged through lots of ways to persevere. Here's an example from my journal in May 2019. The Lord wakes me and directs me to 2 Corinthians 6 and has the scripture pop out that the first characteristic that demonstrates one has truly as being truly a servant of God is, quote, much perseverance. I looked into other related scriptures with much encouragement, such as Romans 15, the God of perseverance and encouragement. That's the kind of God God is. And so we learn wonderful lessons along the way about our God. He's the God who gives perseverance. Do you need perseverance? Do you need encouragement? Go to God. He gives perseverance and encouragement. Okay, I did write an article at the Cornerstone magazine if you wanted to, gives a little bit more detail about that. And I actually have a longer article if you wanted to get in touch with me that Amy and I had written really just to try to encourage saints about trusting God and going forward with God in his work. Here's just a couple kind of summary points, if you will. One is to imitate godly examples. I held up some examples of godly men, just imitating them, imitating their godly example. So seek out some good biographies. Pray perceptively. So pray specifically. Pray with God's interest in mind. Ask the Lord to arrange. As you see situations, you can say, Lord, this is a situation where you could glorify your son. This is a situation where you can further your interest in a specific application. And like maybe opening the door to a local college. That the Lord can bring that together in his sovereignty. I did write an article also in Cornerstone about that, that maybe would be a blessing to you based on Daniel's example. Father, teach us to pray. Sacrifice. I tried to emphasize some of it. You know, a lot of the work is just work. Daily, consistent investment of time, having conversations, being willing to have discomfort, letting go of money, whether it be money you have or money you could have had, you could have earned, letting go of other goals. There was a time when a vice president opportunity was opening, and coworkers were encouraging me I should apply for it. And I knew that that wasn't what the Lord wanted because I had different priorities. So there is sacrifice, and there's not disappointment in having made those decisions. Praise the Lord. Pursue opportunities. As the Lord gives opportunities, He seems to be edging you in a direction. Nudge that way and see if the Lord has the door open as He's given you that burden. Cooperate with the elders in the local assembly. Relate to them as the shepherds that the Lord has raised up in authority to guide you and to counsel you. Obey when God leads. There's been times more than once when I thought for us to not go forward in this way, in faith, not sure how it's going to work out, but for us to not go forward would be disobedience. God has so clearly led. For example, moving to Mechanicsburg, for example, switching to a part-time job, for example, leaving that part-time job. Obey God when He leads. He can be trusted. Value being local. So we moved to Mechanicsburg, and it took time to connect with the people in the community. You need to be there. You have to be around. There's not really another alternative. How would you ever build connections with people? Love souls. May the Lord help us in that. That we would see people as sheep without a shepherd, that we would see their eternal destiny and love their souls. So important that we trust the faithful God. How could you ever get on a boat and sail unless you trusted a faithful God? So we need to develop confidence in God from His word and then from experience, that as we trust Him with situation A, then we can trust Him with situation B. That's maybe bigger, but not very big compared to God, but it develops through time that we can trust a faithful God. Read good biographies that tell you about a faithful God that can be trusted. And then persevere in trouble as difficulty comes. You know, the servant of the Lord's character is that he's going to persevere with much perseverance. Again, 2 Corinthians 11, the book of 2 Corinthians perhaps is undertaught and is a great example of what it looks like to be a worker of God, that Paul presents his heart, his ways, in this ministry that we're talking about here. All right, let me just emphasize again the sacrifice part. Down the bottom there, I wrote sacrifice is real. I wrote a song, I don't know, 25 years ago that said sacrifice means sacrifice, not pleasure, but a cross. So if we're gonna actually follow the Lord Jesus who was crucified, if we're gonna follow the apostles who were the off scouring of the earth, we're gonna have to expect some difficulty, some sacrifice, some discomfort, sacrifice of time. There really is no alternative to time. You gotta invest time, location, sacrifice of location, sacrifice of work, like hard work, maybe staying up late. You know, young people might stay over longer than you might prefer because you're tired and older than them. Don't take that wrong, any of you young people that might be listening. We love having you. Sacrifice of discomfort, sacrifice of finances. You know, I suppose we have $1 million more in our bank account if I had just kept working, but the Lord is opening doors. And so you go forward with God. Sacrifice of other goals that might be set aside. Right. Some practical things we found helpful. So I wrote these out as real practical, and then I found myself putting Bible verses with them. So they're very biblical, even though trying to make them practical. Actively trust God. The work is His, 1 Corinthians 15, 58. And related to that, I'd like to encourage many saints aren't going to be part of a new assembly, part in the sense of going there, but they can be part of it like the Philippians were in by investing in the work and the workers. And there's great examples of this. This is happening, and we should be part of that. You know, how much, if you looked at your money, you looked at your budget, are you investing in the work and workers? If we're going to see new assemblies raised up, if we're going to see new works established, there's going to need to be people like the Philippians who are alert to this and give generously. They gave out of their poverty for the work and for the care of the people of God. Huge second one, pursue hospitality. So that's a literal translation from Romans 12, 13. Pursue hospitality. It's in the context of body life in the assembly. Have people in your home. We've had lots of people in our home. I don't know, 10, 12,000 maybe. There's just no substitute for the time that you can have conversing, maybe no agenda even. You're just conversing, you're just talking about life, and you can share things. And then young people maybe are going to hang around and talk to you about stuff that's on their mind, concerns that they have. Have people in your home. And the reason why you have to pursue it is because it'll get away from you. That you intended to be hospitable, but man, it's been months, maybe years. And who's been in my home? A second practical thing that we found really helpful is eating together as an assembly. We have lunch together every Sunday. Now, the Lord's gifted me in shepherding, and so I use that time. I'm intentionally in conversations with people, being in touch with the saints. But the saints are in touch with each other that way as well. It's essential that we would be in touch and in fellowship with each other, which goes along with the second point, third point, nurture fellowship. You know, being affectionate with one another, like brothers, brotherly love for one another. We should love people. We need to be in touch with the saints. Need to communicate. So, as we think about the work of God going forward, we should think about communicating. We have to communicate. There's lots of ways to communicate today. Now, in person is by far the best, but let's not miss the other ones: the phone call, the text, the message, the group me, the WhatsApp, whatever you can do, video chat. Like, be in touch with people because people matter to God, and so they should matter to us. And the fellowship is essential for the work of God to go forward out of love for the people. The Lord impressed on my heart to meet regularly with individuals. So this would kind of go along with pursue hospitality. So you probably have one of these, and you probably have something like a Google Calendar or whatever the Apple version of that is. And you can make repeated calendar events to do it. Like, get it on your calendar that you're going to get breakfast with Brother A and Brother B and Brother C. And if you're a sister, Sister A and Sister B, whatever, you're going to get coffee. Be in touch. And again, there's not necessarily an agenda, but the hour and a half together gives great opportunity to speak to. How's your time in the Word? Are you encouraged in the Lord? What kind of opportunities have you had in the work of the Lord in the assembly? Ministries you have in your mind, let's talk about them. And we're not in a hurry, right? Because we're just having breakfast. Then it's great to engage saints to help with ministries, like to not just do it yourself, to bring along others to help as well. Now, in assembly life, as it's developing, as new, there's certainly a need to be patient. Let me just illustrate this. And if somebody prays in the Lord's Supper, maybe it's their first time praying, and they might not pray quite right. They might talk about the Father dying on the cross or something like that. And you're like, oh, well, the Father didn't die on the cross, it's the Son. But like, let's be patient. Like, praise the Lord that they took part in the Lord's Supper, and let's encourage them. Super helpful to me was to realize from Ephesians 4:15 that the assembly is not perfect; it's growing. It's in development. So let's keep developing. And not quit if it's not perfect. Now, this is a practical thing that we prepared a booklet explaining what we believe. And then, if somebody visits, it might be a student, it might be somebody else, they visit a week, 2, 3 weeks, we'll intentionally engage with them to say, notice that you seem to be interested in the fellowship here. And if I was you, I'd be interested to know what the people here believe before I get too far into that. And so we put together a little booklet of what we believe. It's kind of like an extended statement of faith that is in sentence structure and with lots of scripture references to it, and then follow up and meet with them. And the way that I explained the idea of receiving them into the fellowship, which I think is super helpful, super positive, is that it's helpful to the assembly to know that you're not just a long-term visitor, and it's helpful to you to know that you're not just a long-term visitor. You can engage in the assembly. And then it's helpful and super practical for the elders of the assembly. Like, there's many Christians in Mechanicsburg, but David and I are only responsible for the ones that are part of Mechanicsburg Christian Fellowship. And so we encourage people to make a decision if they think that the Lord is leading them to be part of the assembly. And then, of course, that gives opportunity to talk and make sure they're saved, they're baptized, and then we welcome them into the assembly. Hard lesson learned is to deal rightly with disruptive people. Romans 16 speaks to that we shouldn't just ignore them and let it go on, but we need to not support people that perhaps are using the assembly and the saints for selfish purposes. That's super disruptive to fellowship. That's Romans 16, 17 to 20. Man, to be engaged together spiritually, it's so essential that we pray together, that we're sharing opportunities in the gospel, that we're sharing needs and concerns, and that we can pray together and stand together in that way. Like a battalion taking a hill, that we're laboring together in prayer, devoted to prayer. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Be intentionally outward with the gospel. So we haven't seen tons of people saved. We'd love to see more saved. There's been amazing opportunities to engage with thousands of people. But the Lord does the saving. But I do know this, that we should be intentionally outward with the gospel. So as we think about a new assembly or an existing assembly, are we intentionally outward with the gospel? In what ways are we furthering the good news of Christ? Or have we kind of settled down? Or have we kind of battened down the hatches? And it's like, oh, it's the end, last days. And so, we're just going to survive. Is that what the Lord wants? Or does he want his gospel to go forward? Are there sheep without a shepherd out there? Are there's the harvest plentiful? And so let's go with the gospel. Let's go to street fairs. Let's be out and about. Let's read our Bible at a coffee shop so we can have opportunities. People might talk to us. Let's wear Christian t-shirts. But like, capitalize on any opportunity to engage with people in the gospel. And we saw, Amy and I saw, like, the Lord purging some of our hearts early on, even before the assembly started, that he didn't want any kind of narrowness in our heart. No sense of being better than other people, other Christians or something. That we're just servants of the Lord and have a simplicity of heart to forward God's gospel and seek to glorify the Lord Jesus as best we know how from his word. Now, that doesn't mean we're not obedient to his word. We want to obey his word because that glorifies the Lord Jesus. And then practical, publicly recognize elders. So that's in Acts 14, 23. That's what they did. That's a biblical practice. And then actively shepherd in that having recognized elders, it's not just the kind of check a box that you have elders, but that the elders, like Acts 20 envisions, would be really actively shepherding in the assembly. Okay, so maybe some follow-up thoughts for you, and then we can have some questions if saints have questions. I like to give assignments. Here's one: read biographies. So if you're thinking about this going forward in the work of a new assembly, the Lord sowed the seed thoughts long before anything came together for us. And it was my freshman year of college reading Jim Elliot, Shadow of the Almighty. Thankful that that was written. I was blessed, what, 50 years later or something, as I read it. I'm thankful for John Martin, Save the Servant, T.B. Gilbert, He Loved the Plant. I think this is not available, He Loved the Plant, but I saw on YouTube someone read it. So you can find it that way. Adoniram Judson, there's a biography by his son, The Life of Adoniram Judson. It's so motivating to be sacrificial for the work of God. And then I mentioned Anthony Northcross. So there's lots more. I've read many, and we should read many that are godly examples of going forward in the work of God, what we should be doing. Saints, I just want to say, like, honestly, it seems to me 50, 80 years ago, this vision was more stirred up among the people of God, and it needs to get re-stirred up. This is what God's interested in, and we should be interested. We've gotten distracted, I guess, distracted with our time, with where we want to live, how big a house we want, or how much property we want, or our money, or retirement accounts, and all, I don't know, all of it. And We want to have God's interest be our interest and really invest in his interest. And so reading godly examples might be a blessing in that regard. Another follow-up action that might be a blessing is to pursue some Acts 13 prayer time, where you and maybe a few others are getting together and seeking the Lord, really about his interests going forward, that his gospel will go forward and new works be raised up. Then I guess I'd encourage you to think about asking the Lord how you can invest and be active in advancing the gospel, or like using the words from Philippians 1:12, the furthering of the gospel. You know, Paul is just wired that. That's what mattered, is the furthering of the gospel. I got thrown in prison. The gospel went forward. That's great. How can you be investing in that more? Personally, going somewhere, building up somebody, supporting somebody, investing in it financially, maybe even a practical thing. In California, some sisters purchased a house that they could rent to workers that were forwarding the work. What a great idea. And it was led of the Lord, and it was sacrificial, but it was led of the Lord, and praise the Lord, it's been a blessing. So ask the Lord to show you these things, to show you opportunities. You know, for me, for Amy and I, like, this is kind of like our zone. Our heart is in this mountain ridge area of where the population is in Pennsylvania. There's lots of college towns, and we have a heart for those college towns. We see these thousands of young people that there is so much opportunity, and we just need workers to go out. Us in with the local university that here, there could be 10 more people on campus. We're able to be on campus. We do Bible studies twice a week. I meet with students maybe 5 times a week, and then we have young people in our home once a week, and then we have a larger Bible study in our home once a month. And more could be done, and more people could be doing it. But it's not just at that university. There's many universities where this could be done. But it's not just universities, right? There's lots of opportunities, and over it all needs to be this, led by the Lord, right? That the Holy Spirit said, and that's what we want. So we need to be in touch with the Lord so we can hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to be challenged and encouraged from it. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be speaking, that your people would be listening, even seeking you, pursuing hearing from you, and happy to go sacrificially for the sake of what is eternally valuable, what God's interested in. Man, there's so many things we could be interested in that occupy our time, so much time. Father, please help my brothers and sisters. He's helped me to have my priorities straight about where my money should be going, where my time should be going, what I should be investing in. Well, Father, there's a lot more that can be said, no doubt. And I pray that you would take what was said and encourage your people forward in the work of God. Encourage them in prayer, encourage them in fellowship with God, encourage them in laboring hard. Encourage them in being nothing, sacrificial for the work of God, poured out for the glory of Christ, for the advancing of his gospel. And that we might see new lampstands that are a glory to Christ raised up in new areas. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name, believing that you hear us and because it's for his glory. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Bruce. Appreciate the thoughts and the words. Thank you for the scriptures shared. I do have a few questions coming in, so we'll have a little question and answer time. So please, anyone on the call, what we've done before, and I think it has worked the best, is if you could text them to me directly on the button at the bottom that says chat. You can find myself in there and send me a direct line that I can kind of filter and kind of organize. Because if a few come in at the same thought process, we can kind of group them together. So the first question, I'll just start as others might come in. There was a question that was asked, if someone comes into your meeting during or right before the breaking of bread, Do you find out if they're a believer first to offer emblems and play it safe, or ask them to observe, knowing that they might be offended? Like, how do you best, especially when there's maybe a few or the timing's not that great? What are your thoughts there?
Perhaps some would criticize me, but I don't find myself being very aggressive in that regard. That I need to jump up and make sure that they don't take the emblems. So that's how I would handle it myself. If there's opportunity, if there's some time, I would love to talk to them,
Okay.
so they understand what we're doing and what's involved. But if they walk in, 5 minutes after the meeting started, I don't think the Lord would want me to get them up and take them out the back and try to have a conversation with them. I guess sometimes I think, and I'm quoting my Uncle Steve about something. Yeah, don't you think the Lord understands? I don't know. I think he does. Like, he understands there's just no time, and it's not really, it's gonna be
Yeah,
disruptive and not helpful.
it's
But if there was time to have conversation about it, sure. And it's not like I'm not ever going to. Like, I'm definitely going to be looking for opportunity to engage with people about are they saved, and then can help them come to understand, what we're doing.
Yeah, thank you. So another question is, I think this is more related to your college ministry and ability to reach out to college campuses, but do you approach it with like a Clift Connectly style evangelism where you're kind of preaching in the middle of campus, or is it more group Bible studies? Is it a little bit of both?
No, we don't do any standing there preaching. This is a Christian liberal arts university, and there's much need there. Just lest you take the word Christian too far, there's a lot that's not so Christian about it. But yeah, no, we don't do public preaching ourselves. I don't know if you actually could or how well it would work. But the Lord has His ways of making connections. So, like this semester, we were just at a Bible study this afternoon. I guess there's 15 students there or something, and the connections can come through one person inviting the other person, inviting the other person. So that's more what we would have. So, but then once we meet someone, you look for an opportunity to develop that more, right? You don't just invite them to Bible study, but you're going to see if you can get lunch with them. And then this year, we particularly have valued being in the cafeteria. So we actually go into the cafeteria Thursday nights, have dinner with students, and then we're studying through the Book of Romans in the cafeteria. So you're going to interact with people. And I've come to value just meeting students for breakfast in the cafeteria, because then I'll see some other students that I know, and I'll be able to say hi to them, and then I'll be able to bring up some. So it's this personal connection. I guess it's a little bit more like the Young Life model, where you're like building the personal connections, the fellowship, that then can be built on. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you. So I'm having a fair bit of questions come in, and actually, I might combine two into one because they're similar. So someone asked, "How do you pursue service for the Lord, whether that be hospitality, financial, spending more time with saints, as you mentioned, when your spouse is ne not necessarily on board?" And a somewhat similar one was, how do you consider all this with the impact of sacrifice on your family, your wife and kids?" So I think the balance of their needs versus the Lord's laying it on your heart versus what's just needed in general that you see.
Yeah. I mean, the first one certainly is a challenging one, right? I mean, probably the obvious answer, which already is known by the person that asked it, would be to be praying, right? For the Lord to be changing the heart of your spouse, which the Lord is able to do these kind of things. Might take a long time and keep on praying, right? Persist that praying. A Daniel kind of characteristic, that you persist in praying, that Lord, if you could move his heart or her heart, that would be so helpful for your work, that we could use our home well, right, for you. But there needs to be a changed heart there. I'm not sure if I have any further thoughts in particular there. Perhaps the elders and shepherding in the local assembly could be helpful in giving some more specific counsel, because they might know the situation better. I might even be able to speak into it. Yeah, the second part was about sacrifice for your family. So, as you look at the servants of the Lord through the years, and they've taken their families with them through life, right? They've brought their children to, and their children grow, and that's what they know. They know sacrifice. They know investing in the work of God, and that's what we did. And the Lord's taking care of it. Like that, when we moved to Mechanicsburg, there was definitely some turmoil. That kids were young teens, and but afterwards, it was. I'm glad we're in Mechanicsburg. It's better that we're here. So, but you have to leave that with the Lord to some degree, how that's all going to work out, the sacrifice. But I need to obey the Lord. I know that. Amy and I need to obey the Lord, and we're teaching our children that when we do obey the Lord. And man, who knows how the Lord's going to use them? Maybe they're going to live lives that are even more sacrificial and more abounding in the work of the Lord than we ever have. And if I said, oh, well, I need to provide them, a cushy life, so I better not sacrifice. I'm not really helping them out, am I?
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, thank you. Two that are maybe semi, but I'll try to mix them together is someone asked, so these are both about sharing the gospel and a burden for the gospel. So someone asked, have you noticed that there is a more of a desire, a different desire in the last 20 to 10 to 5 years to hear the gospel relative to these college and young career age? And then someone else asked, I lost it. Oh, the benefits you've seen in your own assembly having a mindset to further the gospel.
Yeah. Well, to add to the second point, I just think it's essential, right? That we're not, because we can get kind of self-centered individually, but we can get self-centered as an assembly, right? And we have an outward heart that longs for people to be saved around us in our community, but even that we'd be happy to send Paul or send Timothy, like for the furthering of the gospel. God can provide, like he can backfill that. I mean, we left the assembly in York, and the Lord's taking care of the assembly in York fine without us. Now it's a larger assembly, but yeah, the Lord can do that. And it just, the alternative is to have a squelched spirit, right? That we're not zealous for what God's zealous for. He's zealous for the gospel. So we got to go there. Brother, I forgot the first part of that question.
The change or the morphing of the gospel, hearing the gospel among college, like have you seen a more of a desire or a less of a desire to hear?
Yeah, I'm not sure that I have enough exposure to know that. I do know, like I don't know if I have a back reference to 20 years previous or whatever, but I do know that there's just wonderful opportunity. Like we just got to find an opportunity to talk to them. But I'll say this: so the Lord has really gifted me more in shepherding than in evangelism. I think all of us should be evangelistic, though, right? When it comes to shepherding, man, like I don't know. I just don't. There's a dozen evangelical churches in the area, and a lot of these students I'll interact with, like they're just not really getting shepherding, even though they might be part of an evangelical church. And I'm not trying to be a critic in that, right? We're on the same team. I'd love for them to be shepherded, but there's just an abundant opportunity for that to be giving input into the lives of these young people. They don't have counsel like they need. From their parents, maybe from church, like the church life that they're exposed to, that they're used to, is not a fellowship kind of church, right? It's not like people know each other and that the elders are actually shepherding in the work. And there's just a great need for that. I think others probably would affirm, though, that there is a move in young people towards the religion, at least, right? And so, hey, if there's a move towards religion, let's make sure we're getting the gospel out there, right? So that they see that religion, which is not a religion, of course, but a relationship and reality. But yeah, I like the read biographies. I'm reading Conrad Bear right now, and he, was used of the Lord during World War II. It's just an opportunity that came along, right? There's all these army camps, and so he gets in there and he's preaching the gospel and he's giving out pocket testaments and. Like, that's not World War II, and hopefully it won't be World War III anytime soon, right? But it is something, right? There are things going on, and we want to like capitalize on whatever those opportunities are. May the Lord open our eyes to see them, to see those opportunities. I definitely see college as one of them.
Yeah, praise the Lord. So I'm gonna take three questions and morph them together because
Okay.
I think two are similar and one goes along with it. So two people have asked about how can you apply some of these things you've mentioned to dying assemblies, to assemblies that are fading away and need some revitalization. So those were two. And then there was a third one that's kind of similar as far as do you have any guidance or encouragement on inter-assembly activities where there are assemblies kind of nearby that maybe could be encouraged to kind of come together or maybe do a gospel outreach together or something for because their locale is beneficial to not being far away.
Yeah, I mean, as the first two, I think most of the things that I said could be easily applied to any assembly, right? It's not necessarily unique for a new assembly. Maybe it's in a pronounced way. It's sad to call an assembly a dying assembly. May the Lord give discernment about that. I mean, the Lord can take away the lampstand if he wants to, right? So we need to allow him to be sovereign over that. But the nurturing of fellowship, the pursuing of hospitality, all that really could be used of the Lord to revitalize, right? To have an outward heart in the gospel, to be fervent in prayer, like that we're prayer warriors, that we advance God's interest on our knees, that we learn to pray together well. All those things could really be used to revitalize any assembly, couldn't they? I mean, very super biblical. Developing an active trust in God, that we really know the Lord and are in communion with Him. So I say He can lead our thoughts, lead our actions. We can't do everything, right? But we can do something. We can do what the Lord wants us to do, is what we want to do. As for inter-assembly fellowship, I am a huge fan of it. Love to see more of it. I think it's essential. It's super biblical. Like if we look at it, like the assemblies knew each other. Lystra and Iconium, Timothy was helpful in both of them somehow. So somehow there was this interchange. And here's assemblies sending money to help. Philippi, the Thessalonians, it very much. And so, yeah, we should do that. We should know saints in other assemblies. We should be intentional about that. Get together, pray together. Maybe have a conference to pray together and pray for one another's assembly. The elders in area assemblies getting together and praying together. What a great fellowship to have with one another. So all those are just super. And then the gospel, yeah. So we do a street fair in Mechanicsburg. There's like, I don't know, 80, 100,000 people come by for some reason. And yeah, we should be there, right? And thankfully, the saints in York, they provide us hundreds of wordless book bracelets, and some come to help from Allentown, et cetera. And what a great opportunity to labor together in the gospel. Then, of course, the young people getting together, love it that they're doing that in the in Pennsylvania area, at least at this point, of their own initiative. What a great thing. Huge opportunity and possibility. You just think about 80, 100 young people with a zeal for the Lord. What's ahead? I'd be like, there could be 50 assemblies ahead. I don't know. Like I long for it, pray for it, but may the Lord lead us.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, praise the Lord. Another question. This is maybe a little more delicate one. So, the person that wrote this in said, we've been seeing some great opportunities with young people and reaching out with VBS or after school clubs, some of the, Awana, and but yet the goal of that would obviously not just be to reach the kids, but obviously to reach the whole family, the parents included. Do you have any cautions about that in relation to, I guess, maybe not forcing it too much or trying to engage them enough to maybe have them also interested rather than just focusing on the children and obviously having them hear the gospel.
Yeah, brother, I probably should defer on that one because I don't personally have that much experience with that. Like I know the York Assembly does an Awana outreach and they've even done after school or during school clubs. And perhaps would be a better resource to answer that. Yeah, it's a great goal and it has happened through the years, right? That parents have been reached through children.
Absolutely.
Yeah, children's ministry. Yeah, may the Lord open our eyes to see it, the opportunities.
This one came into the general chat. So do you see a need for a nationwide movement for coordinating church planting, like an organization like CMML that could spearhead this? perhaps.
Yeah, I mean that's part of the heart of Freedom Teams, which incidentally I was invited to join last year, is to see new works develop. And there probably is a need, you know. I guess I see it. I'm not the Lord's guiding about what the hell is developing, but there's some practical ways that could Freedom Teams could serve. Yeah, CMML's kind of charter is overseas, but you know, the US and Canada, man, there's so much need here.
Yeah. How about someone wrote in, doesn't the steward ministries have some help for struggling assemblies? Oh, I don't know. Do you know that offhand?
I wouldn't know much detail. Mike Stout
Yeah.
would know. Yeah, I
Yeah.
don't know if he's on the line or not, but he would be a resource to
Okay.
answer that.
Yeah, maybe them or others maybe help with struggling.
Yeah,
Okay.
I mean, I know they have interest to help workers with a heart for new assemblies. I don't know what the details of what
Yeah.
how they would support that. I mean, it'd be financial support, but I don't know, you know, what level or what degree.
Yeah. I do believe that I covered the questions that came in. I do want to echo reading biographies. I think I'd mentioned that in passing on another on a podcast or something, but the book you shared, Father of Faith Missions, has been one of my top three. And I will emphasize that book is like 500 pages. And for those that don't read a lot, it's actually, if I remember correctly, like three-fourths of it is actually Anthony Norsgaard's biography, and then the last fourth is his view of missions and logistically how things should be done. So if you want to just read the biography first and then like catch that later, it is very distinctly different. If you kind of, you know, so it's a larger book, but it's absolutely I think it's, yeah, one of the best you'll read. That the way he served, and then yeah, his family sacrifice. I remember he stuck through the, it was basically the plague,
Right.
at a time where he was like, we're going to stay here and tough it through, the Lord wants us here. So very encouraging book, and many others are very convicting to help us see people used what they had and
Right.
be dealt with the context, and like, the Lord's going to have me serve in this capacity. So they're, yeah, really helpful. Appreciate that.
Yeah. No, that's one of the best written, researched and written biographies I've ever read. Yeah. And very encouraging and stimulating.